بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على رسول الله صلى الله عليه وعلى آله وصحبه أجمعين أما بعد. So let's continue inshallah with ayah number 4 of إياك نعبد وإياك نستعين, of course in سورة الفاتحة. Another interesting example, if you'd like, in terms of the order of the ayah is why, and we touched on this very briefly, but let's just bring some clarity to it. Why does the verse start off with إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدْ إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ and not إِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ وَإِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدْ? So why not invert the two verses, or sorry, the two words? Scholars, they, if you look at the ayah constructively, in a nutshell, you cannot receive إِسْتَعَانَ, which is the help and guidance or protection from Allah Azza wa Jal, unless you have worship, unless you're worshiping Allah Azza wa Jal. So they complement and they work with one another. You can't expect that Allah Azza wa Jal will assist you unless you give Allah Azza wa Jal the rights that He deserves, which is that you worship Him. And it's very, very important, because of this concept, it really addresses those individuals that say, you know, every single day I'll ask Allah to give me, give me, give me, or help me, help me, help me, or assist me in this and that. But no answer is given to them, and they ask the question, well, why does this happen? Why is it that Allah doesn't give me what I ask for? And in these individuals, if you ask them, well, do you make dua in your prayer? And they'll say, well, not really, because I don't pray every day. So then if you ask them, well, do you do that in Ramadan whilst you're fasting? Not really, because I haven't fasted all my life. So that's what it keeps going. So how do you expect Allah Azza wa Jal to respond to this? And this is also based on an authentic hadith of the Prophet Sallallahu Alaihi Wasallam, referring to a man who was a traveler, and his clothing was haram, his food was haram, his drink was haram, but still he would turn to Allah and ask Allah to give me, give me, give me. And the Prophet ﷺ mentions in that same hadith, how would Allah answer this dua? How can Allah respond to this? So it clearly shows, brothers and sisters, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, to get the help of Allah Azza wa Jal, you need to perfect your worship towards Him. And that's what we find here in this verse. And that's why, I mean, even if you look at this in a logical sense, logically this also makes sense. Imagine you have a friend, right? And you hardly know that friend. And one day that friend comes to you and asks you for some help. And you know that person, but the idea is that the last time you asked them for help, they didn't bother helping you. They just said, man, I'm too busy, you deal with it yourself. But the next time they come and they ask you for help, how open, or what's the chances of you helping out that person? Very little. Why? Because they didn't do much for you when you needed them, so why would you do the same for them? As opposed to the person, they've helped you, so in response, you're more than ready. Very beginning, at the very moment, you're more than ready to do the same for them. So Allah Azza wa Jal, by keeping the ayah in this order, you've been worshipping me this whole time. The least that I will do for you is when you ask me for help, when you need me to protect you, I will be there to protect you. So they go hand in hand. And this is why the ulama say that even though the order is not inverted, still both of them, if they were to invert, they still complement one another. They support each other. Ista'ana and ibadah. Now, here's a question. Now, when we go to the word isti'ana, let's talk a little bit about you alone, we ask for help, and then we'll look at a couple of points regarding that verse. So, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, we know a couple of things about this. Let's just briefly summarize. We know why Allah Azza wa Jal says إِيَّاكَ first, meaning that He establishes Allah Azza wa Jal, He establishes Himself, نَعْبُد, and He brings the fi'l or the verb. What do you do with Allah? Now that you know who He is, what's the next thing? U'budu. U'budu Rabbakum. You start to worship Him. So, and that's the first point. Secondly, we know the order of these two words. Why they've come into this order. Ibadah comes first, isti'anah comes second. Thirdly, We know the pillars of ibadah. We know what is part of our ibadah and what should be a part of it every single time we worship Allah. And it doesn't matter what type of worship that we do, but all of those five pillars that I mentioned to you, inshallah, should be part of it. You don't have to list them. You don't have to memorize them. But at least you should be aware and conscious of them every single time you worship Allah Azza wa Jal. In addition to that, Iyaka. We've spoke about Iyaka. But just to add to this actual word, Iyaka, this word here is also found in various ahadith. The Prophet ﷺ says in one hadith, Iyakum wa dhan, I warn you of assumption. فَإِنَّهَا أَكْذَبُ الْكَذِبُ. For verily, assumption is one of the greatest forms of lying. In another hadith, the Prophet ﷺ uses the same term and he says, Iyakum walghulu, I warn you of extremism. So here the idea that when you look at this, some of the scholars of the Arabic language, they say that the word Iyaka is used for a number of things. Number one, it's used to issue a warning to the person that you don't want them to do what you're going to describe. So you say, Iyaka walghuruj, I warn you, don't exit here. إِيَّاكُمْ وَالْدُخُولِ, I warn you, don't enter there. إِيَّاكُمْ وَالْكَذِبِ, I warn you, don't lie. And that sort of thing. So you're using it as a form to warn somebody that what you're going to mention, you don't want them to be a part of it. Now this is important. This is the second connotation, if you'd like, of how to use إِيَّاكَ. إِيَّاكَ is also used for actions that are really profound and detrimental to you and your character. Let me give you an example. Another word to warn somebody in Arabic is tahdhir. Tahdhir comes from the word hadhara. This is why sometimes you'll look at a sign and it says caution or it says warning, high voltage or something like that. And it'll use the word tahdhir. It doesn't use the word iyakum, you know, high voltage. So what's the difference between the two? Scholars, they say that tahdhir, it means the same thing, but it's of a lesser degree than iyakum. If you use إِيَّاكُمْ, it means that what is going to mention is going to be 100% detrimental or a problem for you. Whereas if you use تَحْذِيرُ, it's not always going to be that case. So even though you use تَحْذِيرُ and something and it says high voltage, really what it's telling you is one of two things may happen. Is that if you get into that premises where there is high voltage, it's going to be life or death. Or there is a possibility, a strong possibility, you're just going to injure yourself. But inshallah, you're going to be alive and you'll be cured and life will continue for you. But if you say إِيَّاكُمْ, it's much greater than that. It's a higher degree. Basically, what you're saying is that it's life or death, period. If you do it, it's going to destroy you completely. This is why scholars, they say from this hadith, إِيَّاكُمْ وَالْغُلُوْ, Prophet ﷺ warning us about extremism. It means that if the person was to fall into extremism, there's a number of problematic issues. Number one, it becomes a problem in their worship. It becomes a problem in their worship in the sense now the chances of that worship being accepted by Allah is decreased or diminished completely. Number two, the method and how that worship goes against the method of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam. So again, it's nullified. Number three is that when a person falls into extremism, what they're basically saying is the limits that Allah has sent is not sufficient enough. It's not perfect. There's still some flaw in that act of worship, and here's the way it should be done. So that's why those words that come, or those fi'l, those actions that are described when you use إِيَّاكَ or إِيَّاكُمْ are very, very powerful, very, very strong. So what basically another way to look at this verse is that إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. It's as if Allah is warning us, I am the only one you should be worshipping. And I am the only one that you should seek help from. So this is extremely important how this word is used as well. And I kind of like it because it kind of illustrates a nice image of what this ayah should portray for the readers as well. I mean, we can go on and on. How I love this ayah so much. Another, if you'd like, benefit from the ayah is Imagine when you're praying, you're an individual, you're one person praying. So why would you say, you alone we worship? Why not say, you alone I worship, and use it in the singular form? Because if you used it that way in the singular form, then it would sound like, إِيَّاكَ أَعْبُدْ وَإِيَّاكَ أَسْتَعِينَ. You wouldn't say نَسْتَعِينَ or نَعْبُدْ anymore. Scholars, they also give a very interesting benefit behind this, and it shows here the importance of unity amongst the Muslims, that even we come together and we worship Allah Azza wa Jal. The most prime example is how we pray. Just look at how Muslims we pray. No religion in the world could pray like the way we do. Not only do we get together in one premises or one masjid, one building, but in addition to that, we take off our shoes and we stand together and we actually have to touch one another. And I say this all the time. Just imagine if you were walking outside on the sidewalk and some guy walks by you and you're just walking and you got to brush shoulders. What's going to happen? It's going to be a problem, right? Guys are going to look at you, what's your problem? Why'd you touch me? I mean, we live in a society where it's like, if you look at somebody the wrong way, it's going to be a problem too. Let alone touch the person. But it's the complete opposite for us. We're told to stand shoulder to shoulder. And then according to some ulama, when the Prophet ﷺ mentions in the hadith in Bukhari, the stand heel to heel, it means to touch heel to heel. According to some ulama, they say al-ka'b bil-ka'b meant to actually touch. But many of the fuqaha say it means to line up heel to heel. But in any case, that's another issue. The point is that imagine if you do touch heel to heel. Now this is your feet touching another man's feet. And again, it's a very intimate part of you. But why do we do that? It all goes back to na'abud. We worship you, O Allah, in the sense that we come together for your sake. Our religion has so much emphasis on unity and brotherhood. It is absolutely amazing. It's so profound. Almost every single surah in the Quran has some reference to brotherhood, has some reference to Muslims and believers sticking together. And this is why it's absolutely sad that if you have a large community of Muslims, it starts to break up. And one community where you can have one large masjid to cater for all the Muslims ends up being five or six. And then you know you have the West Indian masjid, you have the Somali masjid, you have the Pakistani masjid, you have this, you have that. And then mashallah, for five salats you can have five different masjids for each prayer. And then you can probably have five versions of those prayers as well. And the list just continues to go on and on and on. And this obviously goes back to a verse in Surah At-Tawbah that Allah Azza wa Jal mentions that these are the people who build masajid but are actually causing misguidance in the community. Can you imagine you build a masjid and as a result of that masjid people are misguided. People are led astray. There's a verse in Surah At-Tawbah that talks about that type of masajid. So we ask Allah Azza wa Jal to keep us of the people that when we come together, we worship Him sincerely, and we worship Him as brothers and sisters, as one ummah. As the Rasul sallallahu alayhi wa sallam tells us, that the mu'min to another mu'min is kal bunyan, yashuddu ba'duhu ba'da. They are like one building, one piece, one structure. One falls apart or one feels pain, then the other will also feel it too. In Surah At-Tawbah, وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ وَالْمُؤْمِنَاتُ بَعْضُهُمْ أَوْلِيَاءُ بَعْضٍ. Believing men, believing women, they're supporting caste for one another. We see that also in إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. Do you see why we started off the discussion mentioning that this, the Salaf said, is the secret of Surah Fatiha? This one verse alone explains all of Surah Fatiha. This one verse it is. Then the second half of the verse, وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. So I hope now, inshallah, when you're praying, and you get to this verse, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, then I hope that inshallah now, you could have a good, strong perspective of what it is that you're doing, what it is that you're saying to Allah Azza wa Jal. You're not just saying, oh Allah, I ask you for your help. You're not just saying, oh Allah, I worship you, but it's going to entail all of these different points that we've mentioned here so far. Now, you alone, we ask for help. So in about 15 minutes, inshallah, we will conclude. So we will conclude nicely also with this particular ayah. This here means that We do not seek aid from anyone but you, O Allah. Again, we do not seek any help and anything, any aid or assistance except from you, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Now, this brings an interesting question that some of the scholars they've asked. Why would you ask Allah to help you? What's the point of asking Allah, O Allah, help me, if we already kind of, if you're reading Surah Fatiha, you're praying and you're saying, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ, you've already kind of gotten that assistance and that guidance and that help from Allah Azza wa Jal. So what's the point of asking for it again in this verse? So I hope we understand this. What's the point of having this particular verse here? Now scholars, they divide this answer into two main points. Number one is that when you say وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ, إِسْتَعِينَ comes from the word إِسْتِعَانَ, which means to help. So when you ask Allah Azza wa Jal for this, number one is that you're asking Allah to help you in your past and your present day affairs. So everything you've done in the past, you're asking, oh Allah, help me in learning from it, in getting through it and showering your forgiveness upon that. Get it out of me, erase it from my scale. And then your present day actions, you're asking, oh Allah, protect me from ever falling into the same mistakes again. Protect me from ever doing the haram again. Protect me from ever doing the same thing each and every day. So that's the first one. And then the second point is that you ask Allah Azza wa Jal to protect your future. Not only for yourself, but the future of your family, the future of your children, your progeny, everybody. You're asking, oh Allah, protect them. That's why you say, nasta'een, and you don't say, astain. You're using it in the plural form, oh Allah, we ask you for help. Again, we meaning myself, me the person, and everybody around me, and all of my family and my children, and so on. The word isti'ana, as we mentioned, comes from the word, nasta'in comes from the word isti'ana. Isti'ana also has a root word, which is ana ya'unu, ana. Now that, when you hear that word ana, it sounds very different from isti'ana. Now here's just a benefit for those of you who are fluent in Arabic and even those of you who are studying the Arabic language. This is a really beautiful benefit every time you're working with verbs. Anytime you take a verb and you add three letters to it, alif, ta, and seen, or alif, seen, and ta. Anytime you take a three-letter verb and you add alif, seen, and ta to that verb, you've now changed the meaning to mean requesting and asking for something. Let me give you an example. The word talib, which means student, comes from the word talaba, which means to request. Well, if you were to say istatallaba, which means you've added alif, seen, and ta, what you're saying is that you are telling that student, I request you to be a student of knowledge. I'm telling you, I'm asking you to be that student of knowledge. I'm asking you to go to that class and learn. Let me give you another example all of us can relate to. We all go to the bank machine to get money at some point. That action of going to the bank machine is called istikhraj. Istikhraj. Istikhraj comes from the word kharaja. Kharaja means something that will exit, something that has exited out of the building. Kharaja, he's exited. But if you say istikhraj, you're saying, I request you to leave. I request you to exit. That's why when you withdraw money from the bank machine, it's called istikhraj, because what you're doing is you're requesting your money to get out and come into your hands. So that's how beautiful Arabic is. You add these three letters. Now what does that have to do with the ayah? Listen to the ayah. إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ. It's got the noon, it's got the seen, and it's got the ta. It's got the three letters. The alif is replaced by the noon because of course it's referring to a plural form rather than a singular form. The point is, those three letters are there. So what is the verse really asking? Oh Allah, we are requesting and asking from you to give us your help, to give us your assistance. Do you see when you listen to a verse this way, do you see how dry translations can be? That if you just happen to, I mean, it's really sad, some of the translations, it's not even though it gets translated into English, it's not even in the English that you and I would speak. You'll find something that we're like, "Nay, thou shalt not speak to thy neighbor," or something. Like, it's going to be in this old classic English that you need a dictionary or another, you know, explanation to figure out what is it telling you there. And this is why I'm not a very strong advocate or supporter. You know, you go to a lot of dinners and events and the person will recite the Qur'an. Then after the Qur'an, the person will come and read the translation. But nobody understands what the translation is. The purpose of the translation is so that others can understand. But they still can't understand because it's old classical English. And that's why I always tell these event organizers to write up a small summary of what is going to be recited and then read that to everyone. Read in the language that people can understand. That's simply what it is. Or the person will start up, Allah Azza wa Jal says, "Thou shalt not seek to thy neighbor to thy own." And then just use all of these really old words that nobody can understand. The point is here, إِيَّاكَ نَعْبُدُ وَإِيَّاكَ نَسْتَعِينَ.